Well, this morning I'd like to base my thoughts around some things I've been thinking about from Exodus chapter 19, and it's quite a pivotal chapter. But before we go there, I'd just like to begin in Matthew chapter 13, please. And this is the chapter that Jesus speaks in parables. Matthew 13, Barbara, yep. I'll try and speak a bit louder, yep. Well, the importance of hearing God speak, of seeing Him work in our lives, absolutely critical as a disciple. Physically, yes, we can't hear God speak in that sense. We don't see Him face to face at work, but we need to see Him and hear Him in faith. And think how often Jesus says in the Gospels, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Think how often the question in varying forms is asked of Jesus, "Why are you speaking in parables, Jesus?" Well, let's look at the Lord's answer. So we're in verse 11 of chapter 13. The question came in verse 10, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And we need to take that to ourselves, brothers and sisters, because it is given to us to know the mysteries of God. God has blessed us with that. But of course, with that blessing always become a responsibility. Verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables." Again, it's a reiteration, because they, seeing, don't see. And hearing, well, they don't hear. And because of that, they don't understand. Well, this responsibility toward God in our understanding, in our belief and in our faith, comes about in verse 15, this responsibility. And here it is, "This people's heart," says Jesus, talking about the people that we mix with, the people of Israel at the time of Jesus, "this people's heart is dull. The ears are dull of hearing, their eyes are closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So this responsibility to God is not an easy path. We know that to be true. It does bring hardship. It does come for a sacrifice and commitment. And Israel as a whole at the time of Jesus were not interested in this form of obedience. Jesus came to save people from their sins, but by and large, they weren't interested. They were just doing fine, thank you. But I want us to notice the process in verse 15, and there is a process that Jesus outlined for us. To see, to hear, to understand, and not just book learning, but understanding what it is our Father wants of us. It's an understanding of the heart. Well, if you understand, says Jesus, in your heart, well, conversion can begin. Conversion can take place. And if conversion is happening, well, Jesus can heal us. So there, a five-step plan, if you'd like steps. Number one, to see. Number two, to hear. Number three, to understand. Number four, conversion. And number five, healing. And that's why Jesus was so successful with the invalid and with the sick folk in his time. Because they wanted to be healed. They wanted it. And all of us are here today because we too want something that only God can give. It's conversion and it's healing. They're both blessings. Hard work, sure, but blessings. And it's not selfish for us to want that sort of thing. Actually, God wants to give it. I'm just almost falling over backward to give that conversion and healing for us. Well, just to conclude then in Matthew 13, verse 16. What a wonderful blessing Jesus attaches to just the desire to see, to really see and to really hear God's word. And he says to the disciples, he says to us, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. But they didn't really see, did they? We know the story. The disciples didn't really understand. But Jesus is attributing those wonderful blessings of hearing and seeing God and the words of Jesus as absolute, as faith. If you want to do it, I'm counting it as done. Well, just for that introduction, let's come back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Now, Barbara. And of all the chapters and scriptures, I think there's some pivotal chapters, and Exodus 19 is one of those chapters really crucial in the time of Israel. We were sort of here a month or so ago when I spoke last, and we were looking at that sense of the add-on commandment that God gave, or Moses gave to the people of Israel. But here in Exodus chapter 19, I want for us to look at God's invitation in desiring to speak personally with Israel, to this personal conversation that God wanted to have with the nation of Israel. And we'll begin in verse 9. So Exodus 19 and verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, lo, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And I want for us to notice that God's original intention for Israel as a nation is to hear God speaking with Moses. It's God's intention for them to hear directly from God himself and all that was required of the nation. Israel were in a sense to be listening in on a conversation that God was having with Moses. And two reasons are given from this verse. First one, so that they would hear directly from God. And secondly, so that they would realise that Moses was indeed the divinely appointed leader. And so in this sense, there is no middleman. There is no mediator. God is speaking to both Moses and the people at the same time, alike. And sure, he's speaking to Moses face to face in that sense. And yes, he's speaking to Israel. Well, the plan fails. Israel are petrified of what they witness on Sinai. They're gathered there at the mountain. And if we can just think about the things that are going on there, it's hard for the words to sort of bring it through, but if you just imagine the force of what's happening here in verse 17. So Exodus 19, verse 17, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. So Moses speaks first, isn't it? And God answers that. What a wonderful thing. But I just want to think about the sight that Israel saw at the mount, this tremendous witness of God's power, fire, smoke, the mountain quaking, and this trumpet blast getting louder and louder and louder. But Israel can't bear that. And I think it's only really the first 17 verses of the next chapter that Israel actually hear the voice of God before they say, it's too much, Moses. And they hear the Ten Commandments in that sense. But it becomes too much, as I say, in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 20, the people say this. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, Moses, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And so they were fearing for their lives. They moved right away from where God had asked them to be assembled at the base of the mount, and moved back and said, we can't bear this, Moses. You need to bring God's word to us. You do it for us. And in many ways, we don't blame Israel for feeling like that, do we? To witness those events, well. But it's perhaps a reflection of the heart of the nation at this time. They had a sad history. And Israel do have a sad history. God speaks, and they are afraid. God speaks via a prophet, and they shut the prophet down. They refuse to hear. God speaks, and Israel at this time moved away from his presence. God speaks via a prophet, and they silence the prophet, they exile them, or worse, they try to kill them, or they do kill them. And it's a human condition. God speaks in his word, and in a sense we do fear. There's big responsibilities attached to what God has asked them. It's a fear perhaps of taking the message into our heart. It's a fear of the responsibility attached to his word. And so in a sense we can hold him at a distance, or we can get distracted by the awesome displays of power and majesty. We can get distracted by the way he works, via suffering. It's too much, God. It's too much. We can get distracted by the thunder and the fire as Mount Sinai smokes away. And in effect say, "Well, I'm just not good enough to stand here, God. I'll get burned up. I'm a sinner." And we move away. And so in a sense we're moving away from, yes, the divine power, but we're moving away from his presence. And that, in a sense, has dangers. Sure, God was noted and seen for his power and majesty, but also he's seen for his constant mercy. And I just want to look at verse 6 of chapter 20. Well, let's begin in verse 5. A consequence of not doing what God says, the end of the verse, that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So third and fourth, God's saying, I'm going to visit punishment on your family line. And then we can forget to read verse 6. But showing mercy unto thousands. And again, if we can insert the word generations in there, it takes it to a new level. Showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And if you were to insert the word generation in there, well, 40,000 generations. And we haven't got there yet, have we, from the time of Israel to now. So God is showing mercy constantly. So do the math. God is punishing third and fourth generations, but showing mercy to 40,000 generations. Well, this misunderstanding of God's word is a human condition. This fear of God's ways, a human condition. Not wanting to hear because of the responsibilities attached. You know, that's what we're about. Oh, that's what I'm about. Let's just come across to John chapter 12, and I'll just a New Testament take on a similar thing. John chapter 12 and verse 28 and 29. Jesus in prayer, verse 27 says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I into this, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And so there's an answered prayer, God speaking from heaven. And the people in verse 29 said, the people therefore that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, "Oh, an angel spoke to him." And if we can just try and determine what's actually happening here, there's two groups of people, always has been, in the sense. Yeah, that's not God's word. That was just thunder. Yeah, you're kidding. Come on, you know. And it's taking God's word, spoken from heaven. No, that doesn't say that, you know. That's what they're saying, isn't it? That's not God's word. That's just thunder. You must have heard wrong. Or, you're not really the Son of God. That's an angel speaking. So they're watering down the message again, see, taking it from God. "This is my Son. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." No, an angel said that. So taking away that relationship between Father and Son. So the Bible is full of examples like this. And yet Jesus does give the reason for the voice, sadly missed. Verse 30, Jesus said, "This voice came not because of me, it came for you." And they wouldn't believe it, sadly. Verse 37, "But though Jesus had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." They saw the miracles, they heard it, but yet they did not believe. And this is our nature. Well, let's finish on a positive, really. Let's think about where we are and who it is that called us to this place. And let's conclude in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, Barbara. Sorry. And I just want to think about verse 18 and 19. And it's interesting when you read through Exodus 19 and you see what God is saying there, the New Testament, particularly in Paul's writings in Hebrews, shot through with references back to Hebrews, Exodus 19. But here, let's read it. The Hebrew writer picks it up exactly from Exodus 19. "You are not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor of the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." So he's describing what happened in Exodus 19, the blackness and the darkness and the fire. "You haven't come there," he said. This is where Israel were in unbelief. We're in a different place because of faith. And that's in verse 22. "But you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So where have we come to? Well, not to a physical place. Oh, I know we're here in this hall. But we've come to a community. Look at all the descriptions in these three verses, 22 to 24. And it's all about the ecclesia. That's where we've come to. The community or assembly of believers. It could have been in the wilderness. It's here in the Bay of Plenty. But let's look at it. Let's just go through one by one, beginning in verse 22. We've come to Mount Zion. And it's not the one that's on fire. We've come to the city of the living God. Not the one in Jerusalem that the Jews were so familiar with. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We're surrounded by myriads of angels. Verse 23, the general assembly, that's the agora. It's a huge assembly of people, not just a little crowd. So, little crowd here in the Bay of Plenty, but we're part of a huge agora, a huge assembly of people. We've come to the ecclesia of the firstborn. Well, it's telling us who this ecclesia belongs to, isn't it? To Christ. We're his people. We've come to God. And the writer says, he's the one that's judging rightly in all problems of life. And we're all here together to hear that judgment. Not a judgment of condemnation, to judge rightly. We've come to the spirits of just men made perfect, or being made complete, to a people who are being redeemed, being perfected. Your name written in heaven. So we're part of a group of people that are being redeemed, the just men made perfect. We've come to Jesus, the mediator. He's shown us the wonder of a father-son relationship, a new covenant. And finally, we've come to the blood of sprinkling, the forgiveness of sin. And so we stand or sit shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters who are being perfected or being completed. We're here not in fear, but because of a kind invitation, a kind word to follow Jesus. We're here because of what we believe and what Jesus told us about his Father. We're here because God is now our Father, and we want to hear his voice. Let's not be like the Israel of old at the mount, in fear, standing at a distance, unable to come close. Do it in faith. Let's not let the fire, and we can think about trials there, let's not think about the earthquake or unknown rumblings of unease in our life. Let's not think about the darkness and smoke, you know, this unknown fears in the future, or the trumpet blast, you know, the fear of the judgments of God. Let's not think about that. Let's think about drawing close. You know, just one more scripture in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Just back a page, Hebrews 10, verse 22. The writer says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.